Good morning.
Morning.
Thank you. Good morning to the rest of you. Have any visitors this morning? Well, of course I know all of you by name now, so I should know you. I'm left-handed. So what? But I'm leaning. My wife's not here and I feel off balance. That's a good thing, I think. She's down at the beach with her college roommate, and I bet they're probably on war story number 258 by now. Let's read the scripture and then we'll talk about where we're going. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 2. We're at the tail end of Acts. We talked about the front end a couple of weeks ago. Let's start today with verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. These are the words of God. Let's pray together. Father, let the words of my mouth come from you. And may all of those within the hearing of this message be acceptable in their sight this morning, today, right now, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about Pentecost and sort of the baptizing of the Holy Spirit that came into so many disciples in one moment, one big event where tongues of fire came into a room. It was the beginning of the early church. Acts 2 is so loaded, you could probably get 10 sermons out of it. I'm going to get at least two. Now we're on the tail end of Acts today, and that scripture will form the base of what we're talking about. And this is titled Islands in the Common Sea. And I want to borrow from a book to use as a metaphor to take us through this little message. We'll talk more about that. Somewhere not too long ago, I was approached and asked if I ever teach about the Holy Spirit. I have, and I gave that some thought. It seems a good time to do that as this church finds itself in transition. or it looks like it is, from a physical relocation that seems to be imminent in the not too distant future, and also from searching and identifying that person who will be called to ministry here. That's your next step once you get moved. It's a good time to be reminded of what your goals might be, how you identify your leaders. Who do you really want to lead you? That's a loaded question. So I hope these messages will help answer some of those questions. Today we're going to start a short journey through several chapters in Acts, wanting to get a glimpse of the early church after Pentecost, to see who the Holy Spirit, to see the Holy Spirit in action, moving individually and corporately among that initial group of believers. We refer to that time as the Apostolic Church, and that's certainly correct. The apostles were involved in mission at every level. But what is equally true is that starting with Pentecost, followers of Christ, not just the apostles, were infused with the Holy Spirit. They were so new they didn't call themselves Christians. That came much later. They called themselves followers of the way. The way Christ did it. So what did the early church look like? Did it resemble the church today? Is there something we can learn from the early church that we need to know today? Was the Holy Spirit just for the apostles? Or just for those early days of Christianity? Some years ago, I attended a meeting of churches. I watched as ministers and elders struggled with the issue of a sister church which wanted to leave the denomination. The bigger body was applying the rules, rules called, ironically, rules of gracious dismissal. The meeting's leaders and the church in question were really gracious, as the rules for voting on the rules were carefully set out. The body was gracious as it took up each issue that was presented. It continued to be gracious as it voted down everything that was asked for. All in all, it was a very gracious time in church, as church and denomination sparred over turf and rights. No matter how they all tried, the issue was about following the rules rather than following God. All they really accomplished that day was to set up some rules about how to follow the rules. I suspect the next round was not quite as gracious. A church no longer feels in harmony with the policies and interpretations of the parent. It seeks to disassociate itself from the whole. The larger body feels threatened and seeks to make severance difficult, hoping that by doing so, churches will be discouraged from leaving the denomination. And in this emotionally charged environment, church professionals and leaders attempt, or they say they do anyway, to find some level playing field upon which issues might be discussed. One side begs for tolerance, while the other side begs for independence. This sort of conflict is going on right now, has been for well over a decade in several major denominations. I'm sure you're familiar. Is the whole more important than its parts? Is the part entitled to determine its own destiny? How do we split the child so the parent, each parent, can have custody? When I was an attorney, I did a lot of that. I never could figure out how to do it. Is this what Christ wanted for his bride? Well, what does that have to do with y'all? You're not in the denomination. But the same thing can happen inside an individual church. As churches age, and if they're healthy, they become multi-generational. The older members like things the way they've always been. Isn't that true? We don't have anybody old here, but I'll speak for you. The younger members want to shake things up. They want to do something different. They want to try things. Will churches like that be able to find common ground? 2 churches ago, I was a transitional pastor at a church which will not be named, and they thought they were a church. They were 2 churches. They had an early morning church where they sang contemporary music in the gymnasium in the dark. And then they had a traditional service later on where they did it the way we've always done it. And surprisingly to me, the old folks that came at 11 were way more tolerant than the ones that came at 8. The young crowd was absolutely intolerant of being able to sit down with traditional music to hear about God. And they thought they were a church. But 2 churches at least. They tried to be gracious to each other, but they're just growing farther and farther apart. In the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts, Luke, who we now know is an evangelist, a doctor, a historian, gives us a glimpse of the early church. Luke tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. He reports that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And what were those early church people doing? Luke says that they were all filled with awe. What does that mean? Look it up and you'll get words like wonderment. They're filled with awe. They couldn't believe what they were seeing, what they were feeling. And that all who believed were together and had all things in common. Strange words for Americans to hear, isn't it? They were sharing all their possessions with those in need, even to the point of selling them off. Daily they attended temple. Daily they gathered in each other's homes. Daily they ate and drank together. And daily they did so with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. That's straight from Luke. This is his description of the early church. Its markers are gladness, generosity, sharing, awe, devotion, and daily practice of all these characteristics. I can't help but wonder how they were making a living when they were doing all that gathering. Our world seems to be too busy for that sort of thing. But maybe it's as simple as having much less concern with individual accumulation of wealth and more concern with our neighbor. What if we all lived a little more modestly? Would we have a little more time? In her bestseller, Gift from the Sea, Anne Morrow Lindbergh, wife of famous pilot Charles Lindbergh. Is there anybody that doesn't know who Charles Lindbergh is? Well, good. I mean, it's been 100 years. So for those of you who are fudging a little bit, he was the first guy to get across the Atlantic Ocean in an airplane. Landed in Paris and didn't stop along the way. His wife talks about a balance she sought to find in her life. And she characterized it as a swinging of the pendulum between solitude, being alone, and communion, being together. If you can imagine a life that moves back and forth in that continuum, but didn't stop at the extremes. Neither in total acceptance of the world, nor in total rejection of it. She doesn't claim to have an answer, and I like that about her. She just has clues. Her clues are symbolized in the shells she picks up from the shore, shells that are fragments of what they had been and what they had borne. You know, shells are really just houses, structures that sea creatures have made to live in. And over time, these creatures either outgrow their houses and have to move, or the sea's too rough, or they crack, or they're abandoned. In those seashells, Lindbergh sees a connection among all living things, a connection between past and present and place. The church is one of those things, those living things. It is such a splendid organism. It is an organism, you know, a living, breathing organism. It's at once bigger than us and yet part of us. To call it an institution does it such an injustice. The church is you and me. The church is the fellowship of the believers. The church is the body of Christ. I think that of all the images we might employ to describe the church, the body of Christ is my favorite. I'm a piece of that body. And so are you. In Romans 12:5, Paul tells us that though we, the church, are many, we are one body in Christ. I'm looking at the hymn we sang this morning, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." Perfect for what I'm trying to say. This language is pervasive with Paul. He talks all the time about being in Christ. In fact, he uses that expression or variants of it over 160 times in his letters. That's really on his mind. We're united with Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an everyday word, indwelling. But it's not hard to figure out either, is it? If we are experiencing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then a part of God, the part that Jesus calls the Comforter, lives in us. Thinking of the church as the body of Christ helps us see that we're part of one great body. We are in Christ. That's not just individual, that's corporate. Not only that, Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. We do that collectively as the church, but we also do it as individuals because, as Paul tells us in that same verse, we are members of one another. Our different gifts point out our individuality, and our membership in the church unites us as part of a living organism that functions as the body of Christ. And we talked about the opening passage of Acts 2 a couple of weeks ago. Today we're on the other end. In that first passage, or the passage we read this morning, Peter added 3,000 souls to Christianity. And then this passage in Acts 2, the latter one, tells us that the believers devoted them to four things: teaching, fellowship, togetherness through common meals, and prayer. No wonder souls were saved. Can you imagine what would happen to this community of believers if we devoted ourselves to those elements of teaching and fellowship and common meals and prayer. I can't even begin to imagine what great impact this little church could have on the world, not just Charlotte. And what if we did it not just on Sunday, but every day? Luke tells us that the church of Acts 2, in that church, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Men, women, and children came together, bound by the unity of their faith, and had all things in common. That doesn't mean they were all the same. There were still cooks and carpenters and farmers and accountants. My wife and I have been married 30 years. You think we think alike? I can think of hundreds of things we disagree about. But in all those 30 years, I can't think of one thing that we weren't like peas in a pod when it was important. And I think that's what this passage is talking about. And all that counted and all that bound them in their humanity and their spirituality and those things that measured them for the clothing of Christianity, they had all things in common. As Lindbergh wrote in her book, the people of the early church were islands in a common sea, although they lived and worked together in a common sea of worldliness. They were islands of Christianity within it. Don't you feel that way sometimes when you're at work or at the grocery store and you hear things and see things you don't really want to see or hear? And you're that island of Christianity. People like that, which is hopefully us, can be in this world but not of it. Jesus talks about that in John 17, where he says that as his word comes to believers, they, like him, don't belong to the world, but to God. We function in it, but we're not of it. What I saw at that gathering of churches sometime back had little to do with the church we're talking about here in Acts 2. The gracious dismissal policy, that was anything but gracious. It was 8 pages of fine print. And that, unfortunately, is too often the church of today. The church of yesterday had no policy manual. It had no insurance policies. It had all things in common. The early church sold their own possessions to help people in need. We have fundraisers. We have synods and conventions on national stages. They broke bread together in their homes. We gather once a week. They gathered every day. No wonder that we struggle in mainland American churches. We have little resemblance to the church that Luke described in Acts. If you can't dream in church, where can you dream? What if there were no more fences? What if there were no more walls? How many remember the Berlin Wall? Come on. Really? All right. For those who don't, Berlin Wall is a product of World War II. The city of Berlin, Germany, was literally in the 50s split. The Russians built a wall, the Soviet Union built a wall right through the city of Berlin. Their side they called East Berlin. You couldn't go to West Berlin from there. It stayed that way for 30 years. Finally, it came down, and if you go to Germany today, you can see evidence of where it was, you can see evidence of the architecture that the Soviet Union used on the east side, but what you also see is that wall did no good. Germans embraced one another the minute that wall came down, and they still are. Because walls are not natural. What if there were no Presbyterians or Baptists or Roman Catholics? What if there were just Christians? After all, aren't we, at the end of the day, islands of Christianity in a common sea of humanity? In the eyes of our Lord, denomination doesn't matter. What's common in us all is that which God gave us. I can't help but think of when I drive home today, I'm going to drive into Kannapolis down Little Texas Road to where I turned to go to my house. And in a mile, I'm going to see 7 different churches. What is that about? We're all saved by grace. We strive to live in Christ to the extent that we begin to achieve that. We begin to manifest the risen Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones who fulfill the mission of Christ on earth until he returns. What if we don't stand up? What if we don't do that? We got any baseball fans in here? I played baseball in high school, played a little bit in college. Those of you who know baseball know what a DH is. It's a designated hitter. Many years ago, professional baseball decided didn't have enough offense. Pitchers got to bat, and they didn't bat, they pitch. So they took the pitchers out of the lineup, put in designated hitters. People that couldn't do much on defense, but they could hit. You could be fat and be a DH. You could be overweight and out of shape. But if you could hit the ball, you could play a DH. Why did they do that? Because they designated somebody to do a particular job. And it still goes on today. Well, that's what Jesus did with us 5 different times. As he exited this world in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, you're going to see where he said what we call the Great Commission. He designated us through them, passed down to us, to spread the gospel. Now, if it didn't work in baseball, they'd get rid of the DH. And if it doesn't work in church, it won't be successful. We must begin to live in that commission again. You know, if you read various scriptures articulating the Great Commission, you're not going to find any of them as requests. They are mandates to do these things. Go, teach, baptize, make disciples. He didn't say please. The church is not about one, but about one another. We love one another. We pray for one another. We look after one another. We're not about barriers. We're about bridges. In the same way that we came together and come together as a community of believers in this location, the church itself needs to come together in community. Whether we're Lutherans or Methodists doesn't matter. We're Christians. And in this world where Satan and evil are present and powerful and organized, the church cannot afford to be isolated. It should be, rather, a group of many islands in a common sea, all seeking to unite and ignite the Holy Spirit already indwelling in each of us to do the commission we're called by Jesus to do. Please find me a Bible that says, call the preachers. Get them to spread the gospel. That's not what it says. It says, we do it. We the church. We the people. Get it. He heard me. And Lindbergh walked along the coastline and bent over often to collect shells yielded from the tide. Every shell had a story. You know, that's true of us too. Some were pristine, some still perfectly formed, even containing the creatures that lived in them. Others were broken or cracked or encrusted with other animal shells. And she wondered about the lives they represented, the places they had been. Seashells are like people, don't you think? Their surface yields clues. I looked in the mirror this morning at this surface and it yielded me several clues. I'm not quite as young as I was. But they're only clues. They're not the final answer. Their commonality, among other things, is that no matter where they've been, no matter what they've endured, they find themselves yielded up in the end to the same destination. And so it is with God's people. After Pentecost, Peter said to those gathered in Jerusalem, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." It was the birth of the church. And we stand on the shoulders of Peter and those other saints who live in the Spirit. We are the newest heirs to that promise. And we should feel that responsibility. What will we do with our time and our place? The Holy Spirit is still there. God grant that each of us stay present in the body of Christ. The Greeks had a word for that. Kairos, spelled with a K. It's about being ready. A time when conditions are right for action. Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, calls it pregnancy time. Being present in the presence. God grant that we understand what he has done for us. Another same hymn this morning talked about Jesus being our gift of grace. No other religion talks that way. Help us reach out today and every day in generosity and gladness, just like the early church, because we are Christians. Help us to celebrate our differences over fellowship, to search for our common bonds in a world where our job is not division, but multiplication. A world where we still have to march against the power of evil. We are, after all, islands in a common sea. In the end, our destination as Christians is the same. Whether bent or broken or straight, we all end up washed upon the same shore for the same harvest. May we share that journey with all who would join us, and may we be active in trying to find those who seek that and invite them. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Let's pray. Dear Father, it seems like the operative word this morning is to be together. In the South in which I grew up, we used to have a lot of front porches. Air conditioning has done away with that. But we can still have front porches in our emotional approach to life. Help us to be friends. Friends to strangers. friends to friends, friends to loved ones. Help us to show up. Give us courage. Help us do life in such a way that as we walk away, someone might be heard to utter, "There goes a Christian." We'll give you all the glory. Amen.